I am Anna, a prophet from the family of Phanuel in the tribe of Asher. I am now 84 years old, and I never leave the temple, worshiping God by going without food and praying day and night. Certainly, all of you have heard what happened recently. 40 days ago, the baby Jesus was born in the city of David, and the shepherds and the angels worshiped him. Now that Jesus is 40 days old, it is time for Mary and Joseph to do what the laws of Moses taught. They took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Most High. Mary and Joseph also went to offer a sacrifice. As the law says, you must sacrifice two doves or two young pigeons. A man named Simeon lived in Jerusalem. He was a good man and very religious. He was waiting for the time when God would help Israel. The Holy Spirit was in him. The Holy Spirit told Simeon that he would not die before he saw the Christ promised by the Lord. The Spirit led Simeon to the temple. Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus to the temple to do what the law said they must do. Then Simeon took the baby in his arms and thanked God. Praise be to God, I have lived to see this day. God's promises fulfilled and my duty done. At last you have given me peace, for I have seen with my own eyes the salvation you have prepared for all nations. A light to the glory, a light to the world in its darkness, and the glory of your people Israel. Jesus' father and mother were amazed at what Simeon had said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, this child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. I was standing there at that time, thanking God. I talked about Jesus to all who are waiting for God to free Jerusalem. Joseph and Mary finished doing everything that the law of the Lord commanded. Then they went home to Nazareth, their own town in Galilee. The little child began to grow up. He became stronger and wiser, and God's blessings were with him.
Well said, Anna. Our bulletin this morning says, the presentation of the Lord, and then, of course, we are also recognizing Candlemas. Now, if you take a look at my bulletin, underneath Candlemas and the date, I have Groundhog Day. Surely a holy day, and I want to thank Matthew. If you maybe noticed in your notes, he gives the explanation of what is important, well, secondarily maybe, what is important about February 2nd, because it's kind of the midpoint between Christmas and March 25th, or a point at which we stop looking back and we can take our Christmas trees down now, and then look toward Lent and the blessing of the death and resurrection. I also with a tip to what else goes on this Sunday, I put on the back at the bottom, Super Bowl Sunday. Surely a holy day to some, and which is marked out by the universal flushing of the toilets at the same time. I thank Matthew particularly for identifying Groundhog Day as something significant, because it reminds me and gives me the opportunity to talk about my favorite movie called Groundhog Day. Second favorite movie is up in the air, right? That's it. I'd like a show of hands. How many have seen Groundhog Day? Yes. And, well, I thought maybe I'd recap a little bit. Would the children come forward? And in case you haven't seen it, And we'll give a little start to things. Yes, I know Esme would want to hear about this. My grandchildren, Aubrey and Isaac, thanks for coming today. Just have a seat at the steps. The story about Groundhog Day, how many of you have ever seen a weatherman or weatherwoman on children or on television giving the weathercast? Have we all seen that? Groundhog Day is about a guy named Phil, and he's a weatherman. And every year on February the 2nd, he goes to Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, to give the weather report from there and to see if the groundhog will see what?
His shadow.
And how does it work if he sees his shadow? 6 more weeks of winter, is it?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, Phil is kind of a grumpy guy. He's kind of self-absorbed. He really thinks of himself more than anybody else. And he just thinks everybody in this Punxsutawney place and the groundhog and all this stuff is just a bunch of nonsense. And he couldn't be bothered. And so he doesn't treat people very well. And he does his deal and he makes his presentation and goes to bed at night. And he wakes up and he hears the same, yeah? He does it all over again. Who remembers what the song is he wakes up to? Yeah, Sonny and Cher, right? I mean, do you love that? I was going to.
No, I said I love you, baby.
Oh, I was going to say that's its own special hellishness, right? I mean, unless you're a real Sonny and Cher fan, I apologize for that. So every day he has this awakening, and it's the same darn thing, day after day after day. And he gets so depressed about it, but he just can't get out of it. He tries all sorts of stuff, even hurts himself after a while. But finally, he comes to understand that he has this opportunity each day to do what to people? To be decent to folks, to encourage them, to maybe even love them. And so finally, what happens on one special day? He wakes up to a new day. And the whole thing was about, he learned that to be in relationship with others, to care for others, to not always think about yourself, makes the world of life work. That's a good movie, I think, even though Jesus doesn't show up in it. When the Christ comes to us, he cares for us in such a deep way always that he encourages us to wake up to life, to wake up to one another, to care for one another, to care for God, and to be God's people. So I think there's a nice religious message at the bottom of that movie calling us to follow Jesus and to follow care for others. So thanks for coming up. Let's say a prayer. I want to remember a person last night, I know, lost some friends in Mexico, and he asked us to pray especially for the children and families in Mexico. So, can we? Almighty God, we give you thanks that you care for us each day, that you bring us to each day with life and call us to care for others, and remembering always that you love and care for us. We give thanks for these children and for our families and friends and for the world that you give us, and pray that we would always open our hearts and minds to each other and to the world, that we might express your life and proclaim your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. I said dern with the kids, but it's really almost a theological statement to say that in the movie, this anti-hero, Phil, who is played by Bill Murray, by the way, And I will also mention that this movie has been cited in the National Register. It's gotten a lot of acknowledgement. But yeah, Murray and Phil are so self-absorbed that he finds that he wakes up every day, shall we say, the same damn thing. And that's the way he feels about it. I wonder how often that's our experience. When we wake up, perhaps, and read the news, or perhaps sometimes when we examine our own lives. I was reading our good teacher and past member, sainted Fred Danker, in his commentary on St. Luke. He says that Simeon saw every day, quote, the routine pattern of dissension. Last Sunday, we spoke about the darkness of the status quo that doesn't seem to go away. In a sense, you're waking up to it every day. My snide little comment on the side, the status quo very aligned with the notion of quid pro quo. The pattern, the rituals, the violence of the powerful to maintain power over the weak, the poor, the outsider, patterns which dehumanize. As we said, in Jesus' time, it was often the Roman Empire, or among his own people, it was the religious powers that lorded it over folks. So when Simeon saw the light of his salvation, it was a twofold vision that he experienced, or a twofold understanding. There was that personal light, I think. There was a light for him over the power and darkness of death. There was a light that would shine upon and with and in him over death. But also the light of Christ would reveal and challenge the darkness against peoples, of the powerful against the weak, of the darkness of the status quo. That Jesus was, as we sang often so far, a light to the nations, to all people, and a light that reveals and challenges the collective patterns of darkness and death. All this was critical to Simeon grasping that the promise was for him as well. We can't really divorce this vision of light apart from us individually and our connection, our mutual interaction with others and with God who sent us. So it is for us. We confront the darkness of our own ending, but the sting of death is in the brokenness of our relationships, perhaps with one another or with the communities within which we live. That is, with those who are denied life by the patterns that we've spoken of, that discriminate, that abuse, that exclude. And then finally, brokenness with God by a recognition that we fail in our calling to bring God's promise of life to all those in need, sometimes despite our best efforts. In the movie, Phil overcame by each day, each Groundhog Day, being one thing after another. He was overcome by this repeatedly. You may remember in the movie, finally, he despairs and drives off the cliff with the groundhog, too, I think, in the car. Only to find that even death does not save him or release him from pain. I think it's a great theological statement about the nature and power of death. There's a lasting dimension to it. A status quo that haunts us. Perhaps that is the true hellishness of it. Anna, who was greatly played by Caitlin, whom we've had narrate the story, is the one who perhaps has the deepest vision. For as a widow, apparently with no children, she had none to take care of her. She was isolated and alone in her society. She had no one to look after her. She woke each day to this social pattern, this religious pattern of isolation and dehumanization. We say she was 84 years old, but probably the more accurate translation is that she was widowed for 84 years, meaning that she woke up for 84 years straight each morning to the same reality that she had in society, no one to care and look after her. She really had no option that speaks of the dehumanization that she faced. But that in the face of that darkness, she worshiped the light. We see in her this day as light. It speaks to the power of her faith and trust in God, her deep relationship to God, to life over death. Anna, again, who woke often the same damn isolated reality of society each day, she trusts and rejoices that God's promise and presence with her is now made flesh in Jesus the Christ. And so she speaks about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem, so that each day she dies and rises with Christ. In the movie, Phil finally discovers that even death is no comfort for what ails him. His brokenness, his broken relationships seem to live on. Darkness, status quo, haunt and bedevil him. And ironically, even though he wakes up each day, even after he's tried to commit suicide, he wakes up each day, we might say, even for him, resurrection does him no good, or we should say resuscitation. It's not just merely that he breathes again. Until perhaps like Anna, he rises each day to be human, to praise God. The movie doesn't directly say that, but we can interpret. Phil brings life and humanity to each same day, fighting the status quo. Today, we gather, we march with the light, we rejoice in the light because Jesus rose each day in our hearts to bring healing and light to those who live in darkness. His resurrection says to us that God in Christ Jesus is with us for light and life every day, and empowering us to rise each day in God's forgiveness and in God's promise of life for us and in God's call for us to be light in the darkness. Amen.